I'd like to just take a few minutes to open up what is the burden that we'll be sharing in these couple of days together. And for that, we'd like to read some of the scripture from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. First, the first four verses. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. How about we read this together? If, therefore, that you have raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. The first message of this conference tomorrow morning will be touching on this matter of life. And we'll see that life is the unique way in the Lord's recovery. So we like to introduce that tonight because as we're fellowshipping tonight, we want to keep, even though we have a lot of very practical and very particular questions, we want to keep our focus on life. That is the divine life, the eternal life, the life which is God dispensed into us. God is doing something on the earth today, and we're participating in that in the way of life. Life has to be the preeminent factor in everything that we're doing. So as we're fellowshipping points tonight, we would continue to bring in this matter of life as a part of our focus. And this life is a flowing life. Through the flowing into us, something happens in us. And then it flows out from us. And when it flows out from us, something happens in others. This life reaches out, is moving all the time. And we serve, we live, and we focus in this matter of life, the life of God himself dispensed into us. Okay, and here it tells us Christ is that life. That life is a person. That life is operating in us tonight. Okay, then we'll go to Colossians chapter 3, still a chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Again, let's read them together. Bearing one another and forgiving one another, if anyone should have a complaint against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And over all these things, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. The second message will focus attention on oneness. But the oneness that we focus on will be a practical oneness. How do we practice the oneness in the church life? What is the Lord's recovery accomplishing? How is it accomplishing in and through the church life? This is a matter of practice, and there'll be five particular words that will be used. And these two messages are from the ITERO, or the International Training of Elders and Responsible Ones, held in Brazil near São Paulo this last October. Those two messages, one on life and the second on the oneness of the body of Christ. And the particular focus here will be five words that are used in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through or 1 through 3. And that those verses, those words, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, uniting bond of peace. Then we'll be focusing our attention also on the matter of growing up into the head in all things. But the means by which we experience the oneness of the church life is very practical. And that's these five words. So here in Colossians, he uses a similar language, forgiving one another, bearing one another in love, letting the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. We're in a very particular place. We are in something called the Lord's recovery. And it's called the Lord's recovery because it is what God is doing on the earth today to gain for himself what his original intention has been. We're here to enter into this and participate in this. But to do so means there has to be a genuine experience. It has to be a subjective experience. When we talk about life, it's a subjective element of life operating in us. We talk about now these particular words. It's not that we do these things out of a sense of desire or purpose or duty. It's that these things test where we are in our experience of life. Are we experiencing these things in life? Is this really what our church life is? And of course, then for that, we added here the portion concerning the Word of God. It has to dwell in us richly in order for these things to be our experience. Okay, then the final set of verses is chapter 4, still in Colossians. Verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Persevere in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us also, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, because of which also I am bound, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Okay, after the first two messages, we'll have two messages on the matter of prayer. But a prayer in a very particular way, prayer and God's move. Here we'll be focusing our attention on the opening of this in the books, first in the books of the New Testament. First in the Gospels and Acts, and secondly in the Epistles, we'll be focusing our attention on prayer and God's move. Because without prayer, God has no way to move. And when we talk about the function of the sisters, inevitably we come back to the matter of prayer as a crucial factor. It is not a matter of a kind of interesting subject, it's a matter of crucialness. If you don't have the prayer, if we don't have the prayer of the sisters in particular, we don't have a way to go on in the church life. So this will be the focus. But for these to be real and operative, we need to have the first two. We need to have the life, and we need to have the oneness. If we don't have the life and the oneness, prayer has no way to move, has no way to function. So this is our view, overview for this time together. We have a lot of questions, which is very good. We'll try to get to all of them, and we'll try to respond to all of them. We keep mentioning the fact that this is not question and answer. This is question and response. We may not give an answer, but we'll respond to the question. We'll try to meet where you are in our response. Okay, If there are those of you who don't know yet, I'm Gary, and this is Marty, and we'll be doing our best to respond. Now, we've got a lot of questions, and maybe we'll just start by taking them randomly, and then if we start running out of time, we may try to fit some together. Okay. So I'm just looking at the top one I'm looking at. We haven't had a chance to really sort them out. Is it important for married couples to have children? They are a lot of work and very restricting. It seems as if they would hinder spiritual activities like going to the meetings and not sure what this word is. Oh, yeah, labor on the campus and hosting ones at the house. Absolutely true. They are a lot of work. Well, the Lord in the book of Genesis says, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. There's no kind of requirement. But is it important? Yes. Surely it's important. Brother Nee shared with us that the increase of the church should be 50% from our own children. That it's not just a matter of have the kids and let them grow up. It's a matter of laboring. It is a matter of care. And the care is first of all in the home. It's first of all really dispensing Christ into these ones that are committed to us by the Lord's mercy and grace. He's given us a responsibility to raise them up in himself. And that's a high calling. I would say that is, I'm not sure if I should make the full commitment to it as the most important, but surely it is among the most important functions of the sisters in the church. It's not to be saddled with the children. It's to really see them as they are, as a trust given to us by the Lord, to raise them up in him and to commit them fully to the Lord when they are able to go on their own. That is, we don't hold on to them. We raise them, we care for them, and when the time comes that they're ready to step forward, we give them back to the Lord. We don't hold on to them. And that'll come, there's another question about moving, which comes to mind right now, I have taken a look at. And that is a matter of children are grown and have scattered to different places, and my husband and I are praying where to go. Is it wrong for us to want to go where the children are? And of course it's not. There's no kind of requirement, don't go where your children are. And there's no kind of, that's not a good idea. It is a matter, however, that wherever we go in the Lord and for the Lord. It's not a matter of we go there for the matter of being next to them. It's a matter we go because we've prayed and we sense this is the Lord's leading. Doesn't mean that we cannot share our preference with the Lord. Lord, I'd like to go in that area. How do you feel about it? This is a normal conversation. You're talking to the Lord, and you're fellowshipping with the Lord. The Lord is very conscious of your connection. He's given them to you. And then he expects you to give them back to him. But it's not a kind of thing of, okay, now I take my hands off and I'm through. No, it's not through. We never get through. we're still caring for them as they grow older and older. We bear the burden. Okay, so children, exceptionally important in the church life. Okay, but don't take this as a kind of law. If you don't bear any children, you're not qualified for the church life. Don't take it that way. And I mean that seriously, because sometimes, you know, we take these things and they become then a burden on us rather than a fellowship and flowing with the Lord. Saints, we are the most important people in the universe. This is a fact. The Lord has chosen us. The Lord has put us in His body. The Lord has opened to us the fellowship of that body. The Lord has shown us what He's doing in the earth today. We're a part of that. Whatever we do should be in that flow. Never, never feeling like it's a requirement. It's a privilege and it's a commitment. We belong to Him. This is a tremendous privilege. So we give ourselves in that way. Wherever we go, whatever we do, it's in oneness with the Lord. This is a matter of the life flow. Okay, Marty, do you have another? Yeah.
Okay, we'll go from a parent to a student. Okay, this is a sister or student. Said, as students, we have many exam papers and LSAT. I guess that's study for the grad school. How can we study with the Lord, and how can we spend time with the Lord as we are preparing for school? So it's a very good question. In fact, this weekend, we hope, when we talk about God and man living, we're talking about our daily life, our normal daily living. And each of us maybe is in a little different situation, in a little different environment. Some of us have children. Some of us are young and single. Some of us are older. Maybe, like Gary said, maybe your kids have moved out. So we're all in different situations. But we all have to gain the Lord in whatever our situation. So here's a sister who's a student, and students actually may think, quite often, think that they're so busy. And, you know, not say that they're not busy, but maybe those who are a little bit older could testify, life only gets busier. You know? So actually during a student years, it's really some of the best time to really pursue Christ and to really gain the Lord while you're a student. So when I was a student, actually, I look back at my student years. Those were some of my most enjoyable years in the church life. And I could say one secret of gaining the Lord while you're a student is to, Paul told Timothy, is to pursue with others. Right? So if you have some companions, it's such a joy to gain the Lord together with your companions. May I tell you a little bit of my experience? I lived in the north part of Chicago when I was a student. We would get together in the morning to have time with the Lord in the morning. And then all the students would jump in one van together. And we'd ride down to school, downtown Chicago, together in the van, take about 30 to 45 minutes. And we would sing in the van and sometimes pray. And it was so enjoyable. And then while we were at school, of course, this didn't happen all the time, but it did seem to happen a lot. We would take classes together. And then we would go to the library and study together. Then we would eat lunch together. And we would go to the campus meetings together. So if you're with the saints, you can really gain something of the Lord. Of course, we're not always with the saints. So there are some individual practices that are very good to pursue, even from a young age. And one brother, when I was younger, helped me. He told me this word. Maybe the Chinese saints know this word. I can only spell it like I heard it. It's called ping. Maybe the Chinese saints are familiar with this word. This brother told me one time he asked an older brother, he said, a similar kind of question. He said, I'm so busy, and we're so busy on the campus, so busy studying, so busy this and that. I don't know if I have time to go to the meetings. I don't know if I have time for a fellowship. I don't know this and that. And the brother told him, you need to learn how to ping. Okay, ping means give it all you got, especially when you're young. Right? Give it all you got means fight for it. So it's good to really fight for our time. You know, the Bible says we need to redeem our time. We need to buy it back. You need to, you know, in the footnotes in Ephesians, it says that the enemy is always looking to usurp our time, to steal it away. So we have to redeem the time. And how do we redeem the time? Is sometimes even you only got 5 or 10 minutes, you can redeem the time, read a chapter in the Bible. And it's good to have, actually good to have a regular Bible reading, right? To read, to be in the Word in a regular way. So anyway, it's good to study with the Lord. Yes, we have to study. We need to take care of where we are in life. We have to do our jobs. We have to work. We have to go study and do what we're supposed to be doing. But we can also do that with the Lord. We can take breaks. Even as a student, you need a break. Right? Take a little break now and then and have fellowship or read the Word or read some portion from the ministry. It's good to be a regular reader. A few years ago, we had a little campus meeting down at the medical school downtown Chicago, and we met this new sister who was a med student. And I found out later that every night before she went to bed, she'd read one life study. Okay? This was a medical student. And I was just amazed, you know, that I knew that her schedule was very tight, very busy, and she had to really focus and concentrate on what she was doing. But still, she fought every night, read a life study before she went to bed. And she was fairly new in the Lord. But you could just see by that practice, it just made her healthy and living and helped her to really grow in life by getting filled with the Word and filled with the ministry of the Word. So it's good to pick up healthy habits, right, even from a young age. And even if you're older and you don't have them, it's still good to fight for them, right? To read the Bible and read the ministry and to spend some time with the Lord. And that's one reason why it is good to have some companions, because your companions can check with you, see how you're doing, and maybe sometime do it together with them. Read the Word together or have morning time with the Lord together as fellow companions. Amen.
Got one now. Sorry. You can put that one on. Okay, one quick one, and then maybe I can put some together here. My culture does not value work related to the hands. As a result, it's been very difficult for me to look after the saints, to clean the hall, to serve on the children's service, or really honor saints who work with their hands. Such a cultural mindset is very strong in me. What should I do? I have the feeling that you probably already know what to do. You know, with this kind of a question, you have the feeling that this is not a proper kind of attitude, and certainly it's not. We should have the same love to one another. And it doesn't matter what kind of service or activity or whatever we do. Praise the Lord, we are a group of human beings from every culture. It's a marvel. I mean, it's a miracle that we have the oneness of the body of Christ. It is a miracle. Human beings are divided in every way, and this is one of the ways. Culture is valuable for little ones to hold them in place until they grow up and can really commit themselves to the Lord. You've committed yourself to the Lord. Live in Him. He doesn't value one above another. He doesn't look upon the activity of the person in terms of what's the value of the person. He doesn't even look at the matter of how the person is in the church life. He cares for people. He cares because he sees the potential in every human being that they can be containers of God, expressors of God, livers of God. And this is our portion. What a mercy that the Lord has received us. And again, I give him thanks that I'm still here, that he has put up with me for so many years. It's really his grace is upon us. And that same grace should be upon us in care for others. We are not here looking through the eyes of the world to see who's valuable and who's not. We're looking in the Lord and through the Lord to realize every human being has been selected by him. And some who have less education and less qualification in the world are among the most valuable in the church because they are fully given to the Lord. They pray in a way that many of us have never experienced. I don't say you should be poor in order to be useful. I'm simply saying there is no particular way for us to evaluate human beings. We care for one another because we're members of the body of Christ. We serve because we're members of the body of Christ. We're not required to serve. It's a privilege to serve. If we don't have the sense of the Lord's leading to serve, don't worry about it. Just open to the Lord. Don't try to correct yourself. Open to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. The Lord is our life. Okay, then there are three different ones here. One talks about the matter of work when there's not the need to work. Okay, this is placed in the terms, let me just read a little bit of it. Many of my female neighbors work not because they are in dire financial need. They could even downshift to a smaller house, less trendy neighborhood, living standard would still be that of the upper middle class. These ladies have different career paths from their husbands, hardly around the house for him or the children. Okay, that's the basic thought. What benefit is of the daycare living in interaction with the family if the financial constraints do not require the sisters to have a career? Is there a spiritual value of a hands-on marriage relationship and family life? Of course, the person who wrote this feels there is, and that's why it's written. It's a feeling that I also share, but I think, again, we have to be very careful not to put our value on others. On the one hand, The life we're living is a very complex life. It's full of pressures of different sorts. It's not easy to sort out. And so this is another one of the things, one of the questions here. It's difficult to know what is a proper clothing anymore. We live in a society that increasingly values gender confusion and so on and so on and so on. It's an issue. The clothing styles change with each age in the world, and the Bible does not give us a set of dress codes. Yet what is the proper clothing for a God-man and God-woman in the church when your sensibilities have been so influenced by the world? How does a Christian develop godly sensibilities when he lives in the world? Well, again, it's an issue of the society we're living in. The third one is there's a trend in our society to separate the children from their parents, either earlier and earlier, for some public school systems even offer free preschools, and the enrollment age for preschool is now 2. It is common for some mothers who do not have a job other than household and family duties to enroll children in daycare. Rare is a child who has never attended preschool these days. Okay, then the question finally comes at the end of several other observations of the situation. Are there human and spiritual values to keeping children at home to interact with their mothers as long as possible? Is it wrong to push the child outside the house as early as possible when there are no financial need for the mother to work? Okay, once again, sisters, we have to treasure one another and not put a standard on one another. And that's one of the things we'll touch during this time. We're not here under a kind of rule. So, clothing. Do we have a clothing code or a dress code? No, of course not. Even in the trainings, we are hesitant. In fact, we will not set a dress code. We simply say dress in a way that is calming to your conscience, and in a way also that it doesn't offend others' consciences. You know, Paul said he would not do certain things because of the effect it would have on others. So he would care for the conscience of others. But it seems like, come on, Paul, that's really kind of, how come somebody else's conscience bothers you? Well, it's not that it bothers him, it's that he cares for others. He has he treasures others, so he's not going to put a stumbling block in front of others. So in our dress, we should have this kind of realization. We're not here demanding anything of one another, and we're not here requiring anything. But we would encourage, go to the Lord. Brother Lee, when he was touching on this, often shared, for instance, the tie. He shared from this standpoint, you put a tie on and you say, Lord, do you like this tie? Or even, Lord, are you wearing this tie? It's a kind of thing of interacting with the Lord. So the dress that you put on, the trousers that you put on, whatever, should be something in fellowship with the Lord. It's not a thing that we have a kind of holiness code. We don't. And I'm thankful we don't, because we're not here trying to be spiritual. We're here in oneness with the triune God. It's a life matter. Okay? Then concerning the children, the work, it's actually the same thing. We shared earlier, the children are our responsibility. They are committed to us as a trust by the Lord. It's a divine stewardship. Brother Nee used this term. The parenthood is a divine stewardship. It's something committed to us, and we care for that. So, yeah, we should be very conscious of this, and if we can follow our conscience and care for our children, really care for them in the Lord, that to me is the best. But that's not something we can dictate, nor do we want to. It's a matter of the heart of the parents, how they care for them, how they treasure them. They need to do so in the Lord and to the Lord. And we need to stand with one another. You know, one of the things in this oneness, we will fellowship very much, but sisters, we really need one another. We need to have the prayer of one another. We need to be standing together, and we need to be very careful not to put a judgment on others. We are not qualified to judge ourselves, let alone to judge others. We put ourselves before the Lord, and we care for others before the Lord. So in these kinds of questions, I don't question your integrity in asking these. What I'm really trying to get to is it's a different realm. It's not a realm of right and wrong. It's a matter of life. So we should stand with one another with that view. We're not here for correcting one another. Now, if someone comes to us and fellowships, we surely are free to share what our feeling is. But that is not a kind of regulation. It's a fellowship. Fellowship is we open to one another and we care for one another. Okay, so again, these points are focused on life. The matter of our dress, the matter of our work schedule, the matter of how we care for our children. All of these things are issues of life. Fellowship with the Lord. And then fellowship with the body. Open to the fellowship of the body to really have a kind of both restriction and blessing, kind of supply for your situation. Okay?
Okay, here's a question. It said, what is a sister's main role in the church life? So, that's a very good question. On one hand, sister's role in the church life is the same as the brother's in some things, right? We always talk about the God-ordained way. And I always like, brothers always share these little acronym BNPB. What is that? It's begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and building. Okay, BNPB. So what is a good function? You could say this is not solely for sisters, this is not solely for brothers, this is for all the functioning members in the body, right? What should we do? We should beget. What is that? We should bring ones forth in life.
Amen.
By preaching the gospel. So the gospel preaching should not be left to just a few who are stronger or maybe who are more active or seem to have more of a way to talk to people. Actually, we all live, like we talked about earlier, we all live in a certain realm. And regardless, no matter what your circumstance, as a student, as a sister working outside the home, whether you're in the home with your kids, and active maybe in the neighborhood. We've got relatives. All of us have some relatives. So we all can be burdened for those around us and those we know. Actually, when I got saved, as one member, I come from a large family. I got saved, and then my brother got saved, and then my sister got saved, and it just started multiplying in our family. So we can have some impact of those around us, let alone, like Gary mentioned, probably the most impact we can have is upon our own family members, even our own children. So maybe you begat them physically, but we also need to pray for them that they would be begotten of God in the Lord's timing, in the Lord's way, that each one would be brought to the Lord. So that's a very great function, right? In fact, if you've heard a testimony of our brother Witness Lee would testify, it was a sister who he first heard the gospel through.
Right.
So brothers can preach the gospel, sisters can preach the gospel, all of us can preach the gospel.
Amen.
Right? And maybe even this starts more than just preaching. It involves a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer that we need to beseech the Lord of the harvest. Okay? Then how about the next one is on nourishing. It's a very, very great functioning. We all know humanly, we bear children. The next step is we need to feed them and take care of them. So in the same way spiritually, it's good, it's normal, it's healthy if we all have some that we're concerned about, that we're caring for, some younger ones, some newer ones that we like to get in the Word with. And I had opportunity just a few days ago sit down with a young brother. And this brother's a freshman in college, and I found out he never went to any of the summer schools of truth in high school. So I told him, he's a very top student, but I told him, you need some remedial classes. You know, you need to get into the truth. You're behind, because he missed all the summer schools of truth. Okay, so what are we doing? We need to be nourished with the healthy teaching, with the Word. Learn the basic truths. There's so many riches. And actually, this is something we all can do. Even if you think, well, I'm not that good at it. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to teach others the Bible and this and that. I always say, if you can read, it's good enough. If you have a burden and you can read, just open your Bible, sit down with someone.
Amen.
Just read a few verses, start reading a chapter, read the footnotes.
Amen.
And then just start fellowshipping what you're enjoying. And before you know it, wow, nourishing just comes out, right? Or what I did the other day, I'm sure maybe you're all familiar with this little booklet that is available. It's called Basic Elements of the Christian Life. Okay? So this brother and I, we sat down. I don't know if we got through one or two pages. Just slow. On the assurance of salvation. Just read a little bit. And then you ask each other, what's the key verse? What's the key verse? How do you know you're saved? Where does the Bible say you're saved? You need to know these things, not only for yourselves, but for be able to preach the gospel to others. So, spending a little time with new ones, and I'm sure if we've got ones that we brought to the Lord, or even among us, in our neighborhoods, to get together with a few, and especially help the younger ones, help the newer ones, by getting into the Word together to nourish. Then perfecting really takes place in our home gatherings, in the home meetings, or in the small group meetings, where, again, there can be the cherishing, right, the real care for ones, inviting them into your homes, right, and spending time with them, and really cherishing them, have a good meal together, and warm them. And then when their heart is open, then feed them with the word, with the truth, right? By, especially in a group setting, you can really get into a time of helping them to learn the truth and become equipped by perfecting them. Of course, then eventually the building comes about through the prophesying, and that's on the Lord's Day. And I guess in the history of the church, there was a time when sisters were not encouraged to function so much in this way, to speak in the meetings. But that's not our current situation. And we encourage not only the brothers, we encourage all the sisters to release your portion of Christ, right? That if you're enjoying the Lord morning by morning during the week, the way to really build up the church is to share your portion of Christ.
Amen.
So maybe you can't do this every week. Depends on how large your locality is. If you come from a locality with 10 or 12 saints, maybe you can do this several times in one meeting, right? But if you're in a larger locality, maybe you don't have opportunity to do this every single week. But it's good to speak and to minister the Christ that you're enjoying.
Amen.
To learn to speak the truth. And
Amen.
This reaches the goal for the building up of the body of Christ. Right? So no doubt, you could get into other things. You know, we always talk about Mary and Martha. Mary was just loving the Lord, receiving from the Lord, enjoying the Lord speaking, the Lord's presence. Surely we need brothers and sisters to do this. I just spend time with the Lord. And we need the Marthas. You know, we shouldn't. Maybe Mary, you know, the Lord said she chose a better part. That is a higher portion to really spend time and open to the Lord in a daily way. But it's also, we need the serving function, the practical serving. These are mostly on the spiritual side. But we also need to take care of the practical side. And there's an abundance of need on the practical side, okay? And I think maybe all of us could testify. I could testify. I was here the other day. It took me hours to just do some practical things I was working on here around the hall. Anyway, we need sisters who are willing to step up. You know, recently we had sisters doing a lot of transcribing. Okay? So valuable. We need editing. We need serving around the hall, in the kitchen, practically serving so many ways. Okay? It's not that sisters are relegated to the practical service and the brothers aren't. The brothers also do a lot of practical service. Okay? And taking care of so many matters in the church life. So we need Marys and we need Marthas. You know, we need a lot of serving in the church life, right? So what is this? Hard to say what's the main function, right? There's so many functions, but a lot of times it has to be a willingness on your part. Are you willing to consecrate yourself, to serve the Lord, right? To become a serving member in the church life. Of course, this is a very high way by serving people directly. But it's also very necessary to serve the church in a way that the care for the saints can go on. But this involves serving practically. Okay, so may I have to take one more quick one. This one was translated from Spanish. It says, how do I invite my friends to my home meeting? So it's exactly what we're talking about here. Okay, so you meet a friend, whether it's at work or in your neighborhood or wherever, at your school or on your job, you meet a friend. Okay? What you think, which comes first? Hard to say whether you have to get them saved first or not. Maybe the first thing you do is you bring them here to the group meeting. Okay? Recently, we had a brother. He met a friend. Okay? This new one was not even saved. What did he do? He didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Just go down the steps. Okay, first I got to get you saved first before I take you to the home meeting, and then I got to spend a lot of time with you one-on-one to nourish you, and then maybe eventually you'll be ready to come to the home meeting. He didn't do that. He just brought him right to the home meeting. Okay? And guess what? He got this one. He got saved. Okay? So, hard to say which one comes first. So how can we invite our friends? I don't know. You know, let's invite them. Okay? There's no one way or any particular way. We should pray. We should really pray.
Amen.
And just open to the Lord and see. Maybe we could share with the other saints in our group meeting and tell the saints, I have a friend I would like to bring. Can you pray with me? Okay, we had a sister recently. We met her. She came. First thing she did, she came to a Bible study on campus. We met her. Then we wanted her to come to our group meeting. We invited her. Week one, no. Week two, no. Week three, no. We kept inviting her. You know, eventually, like after about 4 weeks, she finally came. Okay, and then she told us she's coming back. Week five, no. Week six, no. Week seven, oh, there she came again. Okay. So, we just have to not only persevere in prayer, persevere in inviting.
Amen.
Right? And just see whom the Lord would gather and that we could go through this process with them.
Amen. My children are very young and they stay at home with me. I'm very busy meeting their needs and have no time to sitting down to read. How can I enjoy the Lord and read the ministry publications? Well, on the one hand, I understand the busyness with children. There's hardly a spare moment. On the other hand, I know that we miss many opportunities to just take some time with the Lord. And I can say my life is very busy, but I can also say I waste time. It just is the case, and sometimes you can say, well, I need that time to settle down, maybe, but actually we need to recognize there are times we should definitely look for those times and set times. Okay, the best is to set times. Maybe you get up 15 minutes earlier. And I know you may say, well, the kids just wake up earlier then. And I understand that. So it's a matter of prayer and talking to the Lord and really opening to the Lord. But I believe there's a way. I don't think any of us can say there's no way. There is a way. It's not always easy, but it's doable. And what else are you going to do with your life? If it's not joining to the Lord, what is it? Why are you here? You know, I challenge you a little bit on that. We're here with a definite heart for the Lord. That's why we're here. And we should pursue that with our whole being. And as Marty said, you have to persevere. You have to persevere in prayer. You have to persevere in caring for the children. You have to persevere in inviting others. You have to also persevere in having a time with the Lord. It's essential. It's not optional. We need the time with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean we have to have an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours with the Lord. If we can take 15 minutes, if we can take 10 minutes and really set aside that time and just touch the Lord, open to the Lord, that's worthwhile. That's valuable. There are also the things that you can do in terms of recordings, listening to messages, listening to to the word while you're occupied in other things. And yes, you won't get it all, but you'll catch things. You'll be able to touch the Lord in those things. The thing is that we have a life here that is the most treasurable entity given to us. We have a living that can be one with God, and that's what we're focusing on. Yes, we have to care for our family, absolutely. Or yes, we have to take care of the work responsibility. Yes, we do. But overall, we have to realize there is one unique thing needed. That was the word of the Lord to Martha. Martha, you're occupied with many things. One thing is needful. And that is time with the Lord. How you have that time, how you get that time, that depends on you and the Lord. But you need the time. And you have to really insist on the time. To yourself, to the Lord. Really open your being up to gain the Lord day by day. Then the last part of that question is, how can I have a God-man living at home with my children? And the way to have a God-man living is to be a God-man. And the way to be a God-man is to spend time with the Lord. It's not an activity. It's a living. Okay, then how can we be testimonies to others around us by keeping a balance without compromising the Lord and being too worldly and also not coming off as a preacher or a Bible thumper? And honestly, the answer is about the same. Be a God man, touch the Lord, spend time with the Lord, and then flow the life that you have. It's not a method, it's not a way, it's a life. I like to say again, sisters, we are a very special people. There's nobody like us. In this world, there's nobody like us. There's nobody who has this kind of realization, this kind of touch. And the more you open yourself to the Lord, the more you are that. It's not a matter of how you do things, what you do. It's who you are. And who you are is a valuable member of the body of Christ. You are a God-man. You are a new creation. The world around you doesn't understand that. They don't know who you are. But when you exercise to just be genuine with people, life comes out. You're not pretending. You're not trying to perform. You're not trying to catch them. You're just testifying what you are, who you are, by your response to them, by your living with them. This is the most valuable thing in the universe, and we are here in the middle of it. It's incredible. It's a privilege unspeakable. Amen. It's marvelous that we can be a part of this. Amen. Then what priority should I give first, family life or the church life? And why? And the answer is yes. Well, anyway, the response is yes, maybe not the answer. But, saints, the church life and the family life are one. The church life is the family life. The family life is the church life. That is, when we're really touching the Lord, we just enter into what the Lord has given us. We testify, we call one another. If we have to spend time with the family, of course, we spend time with the family. But during that time, and maybe we can invite someone to come over or get on the phone for a few minutes, or, you know, you're in this life of mutuality. You're caring for the Lord's interests with the family, with the homes. You may invite some to bring their children over with you and have a little time with the children, just a little home gathering for the children. Just sing a little bit, pray a little bit, cause the children to treasure the church life, what you have. It's a living that is full of blessing, and we should never take it as a chore. The church life is a blessing. It is really a blessing. And as Marty said, there are many things to do, but we don't do the things in the way of a duty. It's we just flow. We're flowing in this life. Now, you know, you may say, well, that's ideal. Yeah, it is. But you just come to the Lord and open to the Lord and give him opportunity to live himself through you. I appreciate this hymn very much, 403. Live thyself, Lord Jesus, through me, for my very life art thou. In the third stanza, he talks about content to be yoked together in labor or be laid aside as planned. There's not a kind of idea, I have to be active in order to be useful. If it's laid aside as the Lord plans, amen. When restricted in pursuing, no disquiet will be set. There's underneath your faithful dealing, not a murmur or regret. When Paul in Philippians chapter 2 talks about this matter of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind is this? He laid aside everything and became a slave. And because of this, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. Then he goes on to say, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who operates in you. It is God who is moving in you. Whatever you're doing, do it without murmuring and without reasoning. Why? Again, you come back. Because it's God who's operating in you. Wow. You know, we should be able to give testimony to whoever we talk to, whoever is around us, the joy we have of being a member in the body of Christ. This is what the Lord desires is just for us to live this life. Whatever, however the arrangement is, whatever it is, the opportunity is here to serve, amen. There's nothing to do, amen. You know, I use that in quotes. There's nothing to do. There's lots to do. But we still may not have the Lord's assignment for something, for a little bit. It won't be our regular pattern, but we may have times. The Lord just puts us aside. Treasure those times. Treasure every opportunity to touch the Lord. Okay, in the light of the political situation worldwide, what should be our input and what should be our fellowship? Basically, I guess we're talking about, you know, the kind of political and the unrest that we're seeing more and more. And, of course, the days we're in are days where social media makes everything immediately available, and you're faced with all the time these various things that are causing more than ripples in daily life. Of course, something happened today in France that's a part of that. Just it's a time we're living in that is full of darkness. How do we react in this time? I don't know. I think we have to just spend our time opening to the Lord and following the flow of life. I don't think we should get ourselves, certainly not get ourselves involved in demonstrations and all this kind of thing, which is just a nonsense of this world. And it's a nonsense because the enemy of God is operating, causing people to be nonsensical. Very recently, this thing of the protests causing the resignation of administrators in a university. How do you react to that? I don't know. I know how I react, but I don't know how you react. I don't know what you do with it. Is go to the Lord, put everything in the hands of the Lord, and don't do anything on your own. Don't try to correct the situation. Don't try to make it right. Don't try to write letters to the editor to, make everybody clear. Don't get involved because that is the world. That's not who we are. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So in everything, we bear testimony of the Lord Jesus. We're not here trying to right the wrongs in society. Okay, this is just one more touches on something close to this. What priority should you give first, family life or the church life? I did that, didn't I? Yeah. Okay. I think we've got that.
Okay, we're running out of time a little bit. Here's a couple of quick ones. When the church is having a conference, should the home meeting keep on having their meeting? What should take precedence? Okay. If you live in Chicago, we have a lot of conferences. That's true. Okay. And most of them apply to the whole church. That's true also. But not all of them. Sometimes we have conferences for young people. Sometimes we have a conference for sisters. Okay. There's not too many brothers here. Okay. So, for instance, tonight, I think the first reaction to some of the brothers was, oh, all the sisters are going to be gone. Let's just call off our group meetings. Okay? Maybe because they thought there's not going to be any dinner. So I told the brothers in my group, brothers, come on. Can still meet. Can be small. Can join with others. Can still meet. Fight for it, you know? We Amen. Can still get together. But when there's a general church conference, you can say, I would always err on the church side. Go to the church conference, right? Our home gatherings are for the church.
Amen.
Right? We're here for the Lord's testimony in the church.
Amen.
Okay, we're not here. We're not just getting people saved and nourishing them and caring for them in our group meetings. We're not just doing a campus work or young people's work. We're here for the building up of the church.
Amen.
Right, so when the church is having a conference, we should gather with the church. Okay, that does not mean we disregard our new ones. We should care for them. If they're ready to come to the conference, bring them. If they're not ready, we have to care for them. How we do that? You know, we need a lot of fellowship. So when it's not necessarily applicable to all the saints, then we should fellowship. Okay, what should we do? Maybe a couple groups join together. You know, if it's a particular language conference or something, maybe doesn't affect you, you know, then maybe continue on in the home gathering. So anyway, I think one thing we'll learn about this weekend is we need to stay in the fellowship, both vertically and horizontally, right? That'll keep us.
Amen.
Okay. How can we help a mid-20-year-old sister or church kid not to date an unbeliever? Okay. Well, that's a very important question. We should pray for our younger single saints.
Amen.
And stand with them. It's very important that the single saints in the Lord's time and the Lord's way meet the right person, the right spouse. So we should pray for them. But hopefully when we get in the Word together, we'll find out the Bible does make it very clear that we should not be yoked to an unbeliever. Right? The Bible talks about light has no fellowship with darkness. Right? We should, as believers, as Christians, we should marry a believer. Right? This is what we should teach our young people. So if you're shepherding someone, and I would emphasize that word, shepherding, are you caring for them? Shepherding them, praying for them. If you are, then maybe you can fellowship together with them and help them to stand with them and to guide them, to pray for them, that they would pursue the Lord and wait for the Lord's timing, that the Lord would bring to them another believer.
Amen.
Right? So, again, it's like Gary mentioned, some of these things, we can't tell each other. We can fellowship what the Bible says. We can pray for one another, care for one another. Mm-hmm. And then we have to leave it to the Lord.
Amen.
So, anyway, is a very key matter. We should pray for the single saints among us.
Yes.
Okay, why aren't there any sisters sharing at the sisters' conference? We're welcome if you'd like to come up. Actually, if you read some of our own history, find out there were times when sisters ministered in some of the conference kind of meetings. Okay? But you'd have to say the sister had a certain portion to do that and was prepared by the Lord, and I'm sure it was a matter of fellowship. Generally, yeah, the brothers do generally share in the conferences and in the trainings. And you can read the Bible and find out there is a certain order in the Bible. And we live, like Gary said, we are influenced, all of us, by the age we live in.
Right, right.
And so one very strong influence we're all under is the age of feminism, right? And the striving to be equal in all things. And so I'm glad some things do change over time, right? I'm glad I didn't have to sign so my wife could get a credit card. Right, I'm glad it's no longer that women can't own property and things like that.
Yeah.
Some of these things are very good changes that have taken place in the world, in our country anyway. And anyway, there's some things that change over time. Whether you want to go on a crusade for it or not and make that your cause in life is a different story.
Amen.
Right, our focus is we're here for the Lord's testimony. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to pray for the Lord's kingdom to come in. And the world will change around us.
Yes.
And yes, we're thankful some things. Technology changes. We're not riding in horse and buggies anymore. Things do change. But even when Paul was writing scriptures, at that time there was slavery. It was a very common practice where he was. And I'm sure Paul had a lot of feeling about it. In fact, he wrote a letter concerning receiving one of the brothers who was a slave.
Yep.
Right? But Paul did not drop his whole ministry and drop God's economy to go fight for the freedom of slaves and to change the whole world.
Right.
Okay, so we're not here to fight for every cause in the world. Okay, but we are here to stand with the Lord.
Amen.
And there are sisters who do have portions, and hopefully more and more we'll have portions of Christ to minister to others. And we've seen it. In fact, I even have it here with me. One of our most influential helpers in the Lord's recovery is this sister right here, Emmy Barber. Okay? Brother Jim recently compiled this. This is quotes. This whole paper is quotes on how one sister helped to such an extent in the Lord's recovery, and that was Sister Emmy Barber. Okay? I don't know if she ever gave a conference. In fact, I don't know if she functioned in that way at all.
Not either.
But apparently, she functioned in such a way to pray and to minister, even not to very many people, but just to a few, and to one brother in particular.
Yeah.
That has such an impact, and it's still having an impact today.
Yes.
Because what does she do? She was not fighting to be anybody. She was not fighting to function in a certain way. She was just standing with the Lord's life within her. And as the Lord led her, she served.
Right.
And even others kept asking her, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this kind of work or that kind of work? She was very much in the Lord and following the Lord. And when she functioned, she had a great, great impact. Okay, so that kind of goes along with one other question on here is, where did it go? Oh, why do we only share or study the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee? Okay, that's a very good question. On the one hand, we follow the apostles' teaching in the Bible.
Right.
Okay? In fact, I always tell younger believers or students who are starting to read the Bible, in fact, if I give them a recovery version, sometimes people say, I don't want other people's interpretation. Okay? So I always say, you know, the very best interpretation of the Bible is let the Bible interpret itself. Mm-hmm. Okay? So if you read the footnotes, you'll see this over and over. I challenge you. You can go to almost any footnote in the recovery version. So if you have a footnote like this, you read, there's one sentence with a verse. You read another sentence, another verse. Another sentence, another verse. Another sentence, three more verses. It's just filled with the Word.
Yeah.
So basically, these writings here, this, you could say, interpretation of the Bible, comes, Brother Witness Lee wrote them, okay, in the recovery version. Okay, but where did he get it? Actually, he got it from the Word.
Yeah.
Okay, it's filled with the Word. Sometimes there's like 40 verses in one footnote. Okay, and not only that, but quite often you read the footnotes and you'll find other little things saying based on the writings of so-and-so, you know, some other brother from the past. So we learned recently, actually the Bible says, we should follow those who follow Christ. Right, we don't follow someone just because of their last name or because we heard they're a good brother or something like that. No. We follow those who follow Christ. And if they bring the Word to us, then we follow.
Right.
Because we want to know the Word.
Amen.
We want to know the apostles' teaching. And that comes right. The footnotes and the ministry books are filled with the apostles' teaching. And not only from what these brothers did not dream these things up themselves.
Right.
You know, Brother Witness Lee told us over and over again, we're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us.
Amen.
So to say that we only read the writings of Witness Lee or Watchman Nee, on one hand, yeah, it's got their name on the book. On the other hand, when I'm reading Witness Lee, I'm reading Martin Luther, I'm reading Count Zinzendorf, I'm reading George Mueller, and all these brothers from the past. Okay, why? Because the riches, that have been released, the truths that have been released from the brothers in the past are really contained in their ministry writings, right? So we have what we call an all-inheriting ministry, right? It contains the brothers who have gone before us. And why do we read them? Is because they're very edifying, and they're filled with the truth, and they lead us in the way of God's economy, the focus of the Bible. So anyway, that's why we read the writings of Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. It's so enjoyable. Actually, you can read others. I have other authors on my bookshelf, yeah. And I've read a number of other brothers. Okay, but actually, I would challenge you. We got a bookstore next door filled with all kinds of authors, mostly the brothers who have gone before us. You can go over there, and I've done it. You know, you go over there and you pull their books off the shelf and you start to read it. It's okay. It's got some of them have a lot of truth in it and all that, but it's not quite as edifying, right? So we're enjoying really the cream of the labor of so many brothers who have gone before us in the riches that are contained in the writings of Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. And so we follow those because their ministry has really helped us stay in the apostles' teaching, and we don't want to deviate, and we don't want to be carried off,
right?
Because we know one part of the world that we're living in, you know, Gary mentioned the evil, dark world that is around us. That's true. But there's also a very, another part of the world called the religious world.
Right.
And that world is full of mixture and full of leaven and full of falsehood and false teachings that can really lead people astray and are leading so many astray. And so we want to stay in the central line and stay focused on God's economy and stay within the goal to build up the body of Christ. So that's why we follow this ministry today.
Amen.
Amen.
Just to underline what Marty said at the end, and that is we really don't want to deviate from what is the Lord's economy, God's economy, the Lord's recovery. And we find again and again that this ministry brings us back to the Word of God, to the love of the Lord Jesus, and to the body of Christ. This is just our experience. Within that, we have to have a realization that we are following the writings here, but that's based on the Bible, and the Bible is our base. Everything is the Word of God. So these writings really help us get into the Word of God. Not tell us simply what the Word says, but give us a kind of guideline to enter into the Word. Okay. Here's a question. Is the sisters' function different here in the U.S. than in other countries that you have visited? And the response to that is not that I can recall, not that I can see a difference. Now, going back to the question Marty answered concerning why aren't sisters sharing here, I do know that in Taiwan, in Taipei, the sisters' conferences are often given by sisters. This is their kind of leading over the years. As Marty mentioned, there were a number of sisters who were co-working together with Watchman Nee, Witness Lee. And there have been sisters co-working through a number of times. But when Brother Lee came to this country, he didn't lead us that way. I never had the leading or the opportunity to really have some fellowship with him about this. Why? So I can only say it wasn't led that way. Then I can say that in terms of the leading of the sisters, as Marty said, if they have the function and the leading, there may be something that will be worked out in that way. The reason we're here is because of the Lord's leading and because of the response of the sisters to be here, to hear what we have to say. So it's a matter of the Lord's leading, not a matter of our particular arrangement. We don't have a rule that sisters can't share. We would only say it hasn't happened. It hasn't been the way the Lord has led in our experience. It hasn't been the way the ministry has led in this country. If you really have a burden along this line, then pray about it. If you're just curious, forget about it. It's not an issue. We're here together for the Lord's purpose. Okay. Then this is coming somewhat along the same line. There seems to be a social hang-up with the word sisters. When a gathering is called a sisters' prayer meeting, less of the younger and working sisters show up. But when in the same gathering is not labeled sisters, more of the younger and working ones show up. Why is it so? I don't know. Then why do we need a sisters' meeting? Maybe we don't. But the reason we have them is because we have a burden. We have a real sense that the function of the sisters is essential, is crucial in the church life. We also have a feeling that the sisters are often under the pressure of household or situations where they don't have an opportunity to just stop and listen to the word. They don't have an opportunity to just get into a time like this where they can fellowship with one another without having to worry about getting dinner ready, without having to worry about what's happening with the family. They can just be here and open to the Lord together. To me, that's the value of this time. It is a time. We've seen, I've been doing this in California for 20 some odd years, and in Boise and around that area for another 10, 11 years. And the reason that we're doing this is because we sense that the sisters often get kind of buried with just the practical things and don't have the opportunity to just stop and have some fellowship together. The brothers have that opportunity. Brothers go to different gatherings, particularly leading brothers, have that kind of opportunity. Some of the brothers who are not in the lead do speak with us from time to time that they need it. They feel the need of that kind of time. We did respond to that a few times, but we've not sensed the same kind of need as we do with the sisters. There is another question: why is this conference? And that's why this conference is the same response. Sisters, your portion in the church life is a matter of the blood flow. It is the life flow. The brothers provide a structure, but the sisters provide the livingness of it. The brothers, I don't mean they're not living, but If I have a home meeting, as Marty was talking earlier, I have a home meeting without my wife, I'm only half there. I mean, it's really a matter She can have be in a home meeting without me. It's not such a big deal. But for me to be without her portion, her function, it's very limited. And it's not just the meal preparation. That's a big thing, of course, but it's not just that. It's that life flow. So your portion is crucial. And we want to keep saying that to you. I mean, you know, this is one of the things when we come together, I repeat many times, because this is so needed. And we just labor with this, with this burden, that you would realize how crucial you are for the Lord to go on. And I've had some sisters say to me, it's the brother's recovery. It is not the brother's recovery. It is the Lord's recovery, and it is a mutual matter. Brothers and sisters both have their function, but it's very different. In terms of the essence of what is flowing among us. The sharing, as Marty said, the sharing of the sisters in prophesying is crucial. But there's something much more than that. It's, you know, brothers and sisters prophesy together, but there's the flowing life of the sisters, and this is a part of the matter of why prayer is, again, a particular function with the sisters. You have the warmth of the church. I would say one time I was traveling with a brother. We had some time together, he and his wife, and I was part of the traveling in one country. And then about 2 years later, we were traveling and my wife was with me. And then he said to me, "You should always bring your wife with you. She makes you accessible." Well, that's the warmth. That opens things up. So this is why we have sisters' conferences. This is why we have this conference. Okay. Then another question is, why do sisters need to enroll in a university, graduate school, or professional training if they plan on getting married and having children? What's the purpose of education for sisters? Well, sisters, when Brother Lee observed that the young people were giving themselves to cleaning of pools, doing the yard work, not planning on getting further education, he was very bothered. He felt we have to prepare ourselves as much as we can. And then he said, get a PhD, get two PhDs, and then forget about them and go serve the Lord. And basically what he's saying is all of our preparation is a work on us. Something is happening in us. And it's not a matter of what we learn in that particular skill of that particular education. It's a matter of education. It's a matter of character building. It's a matter of a lot of things that happen with us when we are giving ourselves to be educated. Now, there's a lot of hazard in it, obviously. There's a whole lot of stuff that gets our minds full of stuff we don't need, and we like to get rid of them, and it's not easy to get rid of them. But that's a part of the whole thing of being in this world. We're a part of this situation. We're in it. I shouldn't say we're a part of it. We're in it. And we need to be able to function in it. But we're not of it. It's not our life. There's a real value to giving yourselves to be educated. However the Lord will lead you, any way you're prepared. And the way you care for your children will be impacted by your experience. So this is a part of the the whole thing of education and living as a part of the Lord's recovery. Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, there's one more here, Marty, that I need to touch.
Oh, okay. Yeah, good.
This one is, brother, could you share something about experiencing life in the midst of suffering? When it would seem that all those around us do not have suffering, yet, do not have suffering yet, or haven't seemingly given up or sacrificed that much, how can the Lord's heart for us still be good? At what point, after decades, years, does resurrection life become real? I just say to the sister who's under this kind of pressure, I think you need more than just this kind of response. I think it's very good for you to have some fellowship and prayer, and maybe you've had that, I don't know. It's not easy to undergo some of these things that we go through. The Lord's heart for us never changes. And there are times when he arranges, even I would say this with the view of Job, he arranges situations for us that are exceptionally difficult, but he does so clearly with an intention to bring us out of being good people into being God people. His intention is to produce on this earth people who are absolutely one with him and who know how to say no to the enemy, know how to tell the enemy, whatever you do, the Lord is the Lord, and I belong to him. The situations come, the situations go. This is just outwardly the case. But inwardly, the Lord is working. The Lord wants to do something particular in our lives. And he is ministering himself to us. Resurrection life is always. It's not when is it going to come. It's here. That's why Paul could say he judged that the suffering of this present world, this present age, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. This suffering is, he used the term, momentary lightness of affliction. And if you look at Paul's life, it would not seem it was momentary and light. It was consistent and it was heavy. But to him, it was momentary light. Because what? Because we're in this world so short a time. So short a time. And whatever we pass through in this world is the Lord's operation to make us a people that are fully the same as he is. Life, nature, function, purpose, we're the same. Not different. Of course, not in the Godhead, as we regularly say. But this is what it's about. It's not about, oh, how much I have suffered. It's about, oh, what glory is being produced. In other words, the more I turn to him and really open to him, focus on him, the more I realize his heart is absolute for me, one with me. He never leaves me. He never will allow me to be alone. And when the enemy accuses and says, God has no heart for you, we need to be able to say, Satan, you're a liar. Jesus is Lord, and he's my Lord, and I love him. Then the enemy has nothing to say. But again, I would say you may need more fellowship because it sounds like you're going through something very, very difficult. And do get the fellowship. so that you have more and more standing with you. Okay? Okay.